I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Be seated, please. I announce today that I would be addressing both services on these two great verses that we read together. The 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy. And then the 2nd chapter of 2 Thessalonians at the verse 7. In the first one, we have that description, the mystery of godliness. And in the second text, we have the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. God, the invisible God, was seen through the miracle of incarnation when God the Son became also the Son of Man and took into union with his deity, our humanity, yet without sin. The sinless humanity of the incarnate Son of the living God. Over and against that is the master plan of hell. God's great plan is God was manifest in the flesh. And that was the mystery of godliness. Satan's great plan was the mystery of iniquity. The production of the Antichrist versus the true Christ of Jesus Christ, from the Lord, which is Jesus Christ himself. I want to look further at verse 16 in chapter 3. And I will come back at a later time to the mystery of iniquity. But I want you to notice something that I hadn't noticed when I was previously reading and studying this verse, was the emphasis God was manifest in the flesh. Because God was manifested in the flesh, it was possible for the invisible God to become visible. And the only way of salvation is by seeing God. And the only way to be seen is to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But I never noticed before that in every miracle Jesus did, there was something common in them all: the emphasis of the flesh. I mentioned somewhat of this morning. Take, for instance, Christ's temptation. After he had been baptized by John in the River Jordan. And what happened? He was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what was the emphasis of this temptation? Its emphasis was three temptations characterized by the dominance of the flesh. The first one was about his natural hunger. And to a hungry Christ, 40 years without anything to eat, the devil said, command these stones to be made bread. But the Lord didn't command them to be made bread, because great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, cast yourself down. The Lord didn't cast himself down. He rebuked the devil and he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Christ, God, manifested in the flesh and overcame the second fleshly temptation. Thirdly, he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, kneel down, worship me, and I'll give them to you. And the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If it be death, let it be death. But there'll be no serving of Satan. And then, of course, we come farther in the life of Christ. You remember the woman at the well? And the Lord said to her, give me something to drink. She said, no. She was a Samaritan woman. They would not even hand a cup of cold water to their enemies. And of course, Samaria was at enmity with Judea. But what did our Lord say? He said, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for that living water, which if a person drinks of, shall never thirst again. God manifest in the flesh. Do you remember the healing of Peter's wife's mother? He didn't know that the first pope had a mother-in-law. Well, that's what the scripture says. And what happened here? She was very sick. But Christ healed her. And what did she do immediately she was healed? She went to look after the flesh of the Savior who had healed her. And he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And that, of course, included our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What happened at the healing of Jairus' daughter? When the Lord called her from death to life, her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done, and he commanded them to give her meat. God manifest in the flesh. Remember the argument he had with the religious leaders of his day because the disciples pulled off the ears of corn and ate them as they walked. And they were very angry. But Christ said, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered? And they that were with him, how they entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests." God manifest in the flesh. Do you remember the day our Lord went to sleep on the boat? And the raging waves filled the ship with water, and it was about to sink. And they awoke him. He was asleep on a pillow. And they cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said, "Why are ye so fearful? Why is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Christ was God manifest in the flesh, asleep in the storm, and then stopping the storm by a command from his lips. Christ went to Gethsemane, and after he had prayed, and after his blood sweat had soaked his clothing, Judas Iscariot came to make an arrest. And Judas also, which betrayed him, came with the crowd. But as soon as Christ said, "I am he." And if you look carefully at a good printing of your Authorized Version Bible, you'll see the word "he" is in the italic. It's not in the original. It's put there to bring out the sense in another language. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. The would-be law officers fell to the ground. Why? God was manifest in the flesh. The invisible became visible. And what did Peter do? He cut off the ear of the servant. But God manifest in the flesh said, "Suffer me to heal the ear that was cut off." Why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. And he touched the ear, and it was healed. How wonderful is this book? How wonderful is its truth? Down in the palace of King Herod, they stripped Christ of his garments and put upon him a gorgeous robe. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again unto Pilate. And when he got to Pilate, the soldiers, they took him to the cross and crucified him and took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top thereout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. One of the seven cries he offered on the cross. What was it? I thirst. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Why? He was God manifest in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 27, you'll find his burial. And Joseph took the body of Christ and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. But it was God manifest in the flesh that lay in that tomb. You know, the angel came down and rolled the tombstone away, not to let Jesus out. He was already gone. But to let you and me in, to see that the Lord was risen from the tomb. Why? He was God manifest in the flesh. And when the woman came, the angel said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord appeared to his apostles, but there was one missing. There was an absentee, Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And when the disciples tried to convince him they had seen the risen Christ, it wasn't there. And they said, well, we touched the wounds in his hands and feet. We touched the spear scar in his side. And Thomas said, except I can push my finger into those printed hands. Except I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And 8 days after, when they were in the upper room, Christ appeared again. And the first thing he said, Thomas, behold my hands. Take your finger and thrust your fingers into the print of the nails. He undid his girdle and he opened his wound to the view of Thomas. And he said, take your hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. And Thomas, standing there with pierced hands in his vision, and a side riven by the spear in his vision, he said, my Lord and my God. God manifest in flesh. But two who had taken a journey to the country, to Emmaus, they met this wonderful stranger on the road. He spoke to them concerning Christ. He said, you're foolish, you're slow of heart, to believe. They ask him to stay the night and have supper. And at the supper table, God was manifested in the flesh. It says that as they broke bread, they recognized him, who it was. It was Christ himself. The last thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did before he departed from this world, what was it? It was the final act of God manifest in the flesh. They came in their little boats from the lake, but there was someone standing on the seashore. It was Jesus. And he said to them, "Come and dine." And the last thing Jesus did for his disciples on earth was to give them his breakfast. Give them his breakfast that he had prepared. Why? Because he was God manifest in flesh. And when he comes in glory, where is he going to invite us? He's going to invite us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. If you go down that chapter, you'll find he was justified by the Spirit. You'll find something more, that he wasn't only justified by the Spirit, he was seen of angels. He not only was seen of angels, but there was something more. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And not only was he preached unto the Gentiles, but he did something else. He was believed on in the world. And he not only was believed on in the world, but he was received up into glory. Why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. Have you met him? Is he an historical figure to you? Or is he a real living Christ to you? The Roman Catholic Church depicts Christ in three ways. As an infant needing to be propped up in his mother's arms. Or as one hanging on a cross, held to the cross, propped up on the cross by nails. Or Christ lying in the tomb, propped up in death. In the tomb. Christ is not propped up by Mary. Christ is not propped up by the cross. Christ is not propped up in a tomb. He's alive forevermore. Why? He's God manifest. The living, personal, loving Savior. And what a Savior he is. You know what he does? He hoists our sinful soul from the miry clay and from sin's dark pit into the eternal rock of ages. God's salvation wrought by Christ starts with the election of the soul in the eternity of the past. The lifting of that soul out of death into life eternal. The cleansing that soul from innumerable number of sins each one of which had the power to damn the sinner forever. The regeneration of the soul by an everlasting new birth. The transformation of the soul as a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. And the unending relationship between the soul and the triune God in eternal sonship. And he receives us into glory. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Why? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. I want to put a word to your heart, sinner. If you don't know him, you'll be lost forever. But if you do know him, you'll never be lost. You'll be saved forever. Make sure that your trust is not in church or in Protestantism or in Catholicism or in religion. Make sure your trust this night is in God manifest in the flesh. He can save you. Hallelujah. He can save you now. I trust that those of us who know Christ will meet tonight when this gospel service ends around the table of the Lord's Christ, that in the breaking of bread, why? Because he's God manifest in flesh. And he made the bread a type of that flesh. And the wine, which is a type of his precious blood. You and I can declare that it's only till he come, because he is God manifest in the flesh. He can save you. Hallelujah. He can save you now. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, write thy word upon the hearts of men and women. And may they meet thee, Lord Jesus, tonight. Thou who art God, manifest in flesh. Give men and women in this meeting, and boys and girls, the saving privilege of seeing the invisible God in the person of the Son of God. Bless us as we remain around your table. Make it sweet to us indeed, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you and be with you. If there's an anxious soul here, I'm here, your servant, for Christ's sake. Don't leave the meeting. Come and meet me in my room right behind the pulpit here. I'd be glad to talk to you. I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to lead you to the Savior.